Amen. Sermon text for this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning for your sovereign power and wisdom. God, even as we see chaos all around, God, we pray that we would put our hope in you. God, we pray that you would bring healing to all those who are sick in our community, and that you would protect those who are healthy. God, we pray for the turmoil in Afghanistan. God, that you would work powerfully. God, that you would heal that country, that you would protect your people. God, that you would bring peace. And we pray for Haiti in the wake of the devastating earthquake. God, let your church rise up and proclaim an eternal hope in the face of so much hardship. And God, we pray that you would continue to unite us as your people, bathed in the blood of Jesus, God, by your word and by your spirit, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. And good morning. Good to be here. The not sick people, good to have you. It feels like things are ramping up. COVID and stomach bugs, but this too will pass. This morning, well, if you're new, we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter. We've got two more weeks to go, and this morning's text is very close to my heart. Peter's obviously talking to elders. He's talking about those called to lead in the church and laying out the way in which we are to lead so that God is glorified and the church grows strong. And this verse has really been a waypoint for the leadership of this church for the 9-plus years that I've been pastor. We've come back to it time and again as a guide and as a correction, as kind of the world's idea of leadership is constantly pulling and enticing and trying to lure us into chase after fame or importance or success as the world sees it. It is these verses that cut through the shallow lies of worldly approval and point us once again to God's vision for his church. And the result has been a church that is visually unspectacular, as you know. But there is a supernatural love and humility and selflessness that saturates this community. Because God has graciously kept these verses before us, and he has brought men and women who long to lead and live with gospel humility. Not perfectly, but humbly. Ready to serve and ready to repent when we fail. Knowing that our identity is found not in our performance for God, but in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And so, while at first glance it may seem as though Peter is only talking to elders in this text, that's not entirely true. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. Peter is addressing the whole church while he addresses the elders, because we are one body. The elders are part of the body. They have a specific role, but Peter wants the whole body to know what the elders are called to. He wants the whole body to know what to expect from their leaders, to hold them accountable and encourage them and admonish them when necessary. And secondly, Peter's talking about elders in this text. The characteristics of leadership that he describes here, they're universal. Yes, they are for elders, but they are universal characteristics. They're true to every area of leadership and service in the church, from teaching our kids to leading a small group to raising our children. And we should all be pursuing these characteristics. And so starting out in verse 1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And this is important because Peter was an elder, but he was also an apostle. He had the authority to command these elders, but he didn't. It would have been totally justified if Peter said, I command you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he didn't do that. He chose to say, I exhort you as a fellow elder. Just as Peter would soon explain to these elders about how they are to lead, he was not domineering over those in his charge. But he set an example, even as he exhorted them. We see this same type of humble leadership from Paul in Philemon 1, verses 8 and 9, when he says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And then in verse 14, he said, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul, like Peter, was seeking leaders and seeking individuals who act willingly out of their own good conscience, not by compulsion, not out of guilt. So Peter says, I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And this is really interesting because Peter could have said, as a witness of the resurrection, as a witness of the risen Lord Jesus. That would have given validation to the truthfulness of his message. Or he could have said, as a witness of the transfiguration. That would have spoken to the authenticity of his message. But instead, Peter chooses to say, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter chose to address these elders by connecting himself with the most painful episode in his life. Because anyone familiar with Peter or the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion know what kind of witness Peter was. He was one whose courage failed. He's one who denied that he even knew Christ three times. And this is the beautiful upside-down reality of God's kingdom. The world wants well-polished, good-looking, articulate leaders who project perfection. But God chose fishermen. He chose tax collectors and common people to build his church. He chose people who would fail miserably. And so Peter basically says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder who failed at the crux of redemptive history, who denied Jesus when he went to the cross. And in the same way, Paul was imprisoning and killing Christians before his conversion. And he didn't hide that once he started his ministry. He said, I'm the worst of sinners. I was persecuting God's church. See, Peter and Paul both had tremendous failures in life. And they knew it. And they embraced it. They had failed miserably, but what the Bible makes clear time and again is that God's kingdom is not built on perfect people. There are no perfect people. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all denied God. Leading in God's kingdom is not about sinless perfection, but humble reliance on God. It's about living a life of repentance. Not hiding our failure, not hiding our inadequacies, but seeing your failure through the lens of the gospel and living in the grace he has provided. See, Peter could boldly exhort the elders in the face of horrible past failures because his identity and his authority were not rooted in his own actions, but in the grace and the mercy and the power of God. And this truth, it permeates every area of our lives. If your kids think you're perfect, you're probably failing as a parent. If you've painted a skewed picture of reality where everything you do is always right, you're damaging your kids because they don't need a perfect parent. They need a parent who fails miserably and yet still models repentance. They need a parent who is so confident in Christ that they can confess their failures to their children, so that when our kids fail, they know that that failure does not define them, that we serve a God of grace and mercy, and our identity is rooted in Christ. Peter had failed, but he could talk plainly about his failure because he had a confident assurance and hope in the saving work of Jesus. His failure brought glory to God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Peter says that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter wasn't just a failure. He was a redeemed failure. He was a man who had been made new through the grace of Jesus Christ, a man who longed for the coming kingdom, a man on mission, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed when Christ returns. And he was exhorting the elders of these churches to be aware of and to avoid these three sins that elders or leaders are especially prone to. But before we get to that list of things to avoid and three characteristics to pursue, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And these words are so pertinent in our culture, just as they were back then. In the first century, they had traveling preachers and well-known teachers and orators, and there was always this allure to be famous, right? It's kind of inside of us. But these days, the pursuit of fame is so much more accessible. Being Twitter famous or having a social media presence, traveling and speaking, being known by the masses, these things are a pandemic in our pastoral culture. It's so tempting to want to be known, to have a larger voice, a larger audience, to write books and take speaking engagements. And there's a place for those things. We need good books. We need people who speak at conferences, I suppose. But we must be clear that these things are a distraction from the call of a pastor to a specific community. Peter says, shepherd the flock that is among you. He doesn't say, shepherd your social media empire. He says, shepherd the people you do life with, the people God has put into your care. These are the people you've been called to serve. Don't chase fame. Don't chase notoriety. Don't chase after greater influence, because that is to the detriment of the very flock to which God has called you. And the point is not that writing books or taking speaking engagements is bad in and of itself, but what this trend has created is a culture of busy pastors, unavailable pastors, celebrity pastors, a culture of pastors who create such an amazing image for themselves that they are compelled to disconnect from the very people they serve, lest they be exposed as imperfect like everyone else. And so there's a disconnect from the very people God has given them to shepherd. And how can we heed Peter's call in verse 3 of being an example to the flock if we are so busy and so disconnected that we're never doing life with them, never spending time with them? If we're always thinking about other engagements and other responsibilities or trying to protect this image that we've created. So Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Then he goes on to outline three negatives, these three sins that elders and leaders are prone to, as well as three positive characteristics. He says, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering over those in your charge. So not leading under compulsion. So that's like leading out of fear or leading out of obligation. That is fear of maybe being exposed like we just talked, or feeling obligated because you don't want to disappoint. And then leading out of shameful gain, that one's pretty easy. It's greed. Leading out of a desire for financial gain or self-advancement. And then finally, domineering over those in your charge. Pride. It's seeking power or exercising power over those to get your way, to further your agenda, or to build a really successful church. And Peter's saying, if you are leading out of these things, if you are leading out of fear or obligation, out of greed or pride, this is not honoring to God. And it is detrimental to the people he has given you. And we know these leaders are out there. Leaders who are seeking selfish gain, power-hungry leaders domineering over people. It is a tragedy that they exist and that they have a voice in our society. But it's also a tragedy that people follow them, that people buy into the lies and buy into the manipulation. That's why Peter is talking to the church here, not just elders. He's laying out for the body the characteristics of a leader worthy of following, as well as the dangers that every leader faces, so that you can be praying for your leaders and encouraging your leaders to remain steadfast in Christ. Peter says, don't lead out of fear or greed or pride, but rather willingly, eagerly, and being an example for the flock. Willingly, eagerly, and being an example. So the opposite of leading out of obligation is being secure in Christ. It's not leading out of your own power or gifting, but leading with a joyful willingness, out of a dependence for Christ. It is a leader who can point to their deepest failures, like Peter, because they are not defined by their actions, but Christ's actions on their behalf. And the opposite of leaders seeking shameful gain is one who is content in Christ and eager to serve with the strength and with the resources God provides. Is a leader not pursuing self-advancement, but pouring themselves out for the good of others with a joyful contentment in Christ. And thirdly, Peter says, not domineering, but being an example to the flock. And this is by far the aspect of leadership that I find most lacking in our culture. Because just like the Israelites, people want King Saul. We want the person that looks like a king. We want the tall, good-looking, articulate leader. We want the person that looks like we decide a leader should look like. And the internet makes this so easy for us, right? We can follow all kinds of leaders. We can listen to phenomenal sermons. And that is a huge blessing. But that's not the same as being led. And that's definitely not being shepherded. That's not engaging in the body of Christ. We have created this culture of celebrity pastors. We raise up people because of their gifts, but we have no relationship with them. We know nothing about their lives. We don't know how they raise their kids. We don't know how they treat their wife or their husband. We just see their gifting. And then, time and again, we're surprised when they fail. We've seen them topple from the spotlight because they derail their life and their family and their ministry with some horrible sin. And the reason this happens is because gifting, like wealth, is a wonderful thing, but it can also be a curse. Money is a wonderful thing, and if you have a lot, you can do amazing things, but it can also be a substitute for God. It can be your true hope. It can be your true comfort. And in the same way, being a tremendously gifted leader is a wonderful blessing. Or so I hear. But the flesh is an ugly thing. It's so easy to trust in your gifts rather than to rely on God, to build an audience and fame and power, and to neglect a relationship with Jesus. It's not by chance that Peter doesn't say anything to these elders or to the community about elders, saying, hey, make sure you find a really articulate preacher. Make sure they have a commanding presence. He doesn't say that. He says, willing, eager and an example. He points to the heart of leaders and says, the foundation of your leadership begins with your love for Jesus. It begins with personal holiness. It begins with you modeling a life of faithfulness. That's what gives voice to your words. That's the power behind your preaching. That's the power behind your leading. See, we have no elders at Christ Church who are elders because they were gifted or articulate or because they were high-level leaders or influential. We chose imperfect men who lived lives worthy of imitation, men who love their families well, who serve others faithfully, and live lives of repentance and faith. And this is the biblical picture of leadership that we see throughout Scripture. Paul didn't just roll around saying, do what I say. He continually said, watch me. He said, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 1:11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's a bold and frightening reality to embrace as a leader, right? Saying the words, follow me as I follow Christ, is not easy. But I can say that I look at each of the elders at Christ Church and see so much that is worthy of imitation. They're not perfect, but they are faithful. They are repentant when they fail. And the beautiful reality of how faithful leaders spills over into a faithful community is seen in 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8. Paul says to these believers in Thessalonica, he says that you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. What a tremendous testimony. When faithful leaders are pursuing holiness and leading by example, it spills over into the community and beyond. And the community becomes an example for other believers. In this instance, all believers, Paul says. The gospel goes forth by the way we walk in humility together. And then finally, in verse 4, Peter lays out this promise for the leaders. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, there is a tremendous joy and glory with Christ Jesus that awaits those who lead. All the selfless sacrifice will be met with joy when our chief shepherd appears. But if you're seeking power or fame or glory in this life as a leader, you're not a kingdom leader. You're not pursuing the glory of the chief shepherd. Just as the whole book of 1 Peter has highlighted the struggles and the suffering of the Christian life and pointing believers to the future joy we have in Christ, the same stands true for leaders. There is no glory or fame in what we do. It's hard. It's messy. People are messy. We're leading in the trenches, and our hope is not in this world. As Carrie said several years ago, standing in my backyard, before he was on staff, but he's always kind of been on staff, we just didn't ever pay him. Now we do, some. I don't even remember the context of it, but we're standing back there talking about something that's going on, he looks at me, he's like, Patrick, ministry's hard. And I love really simple truths, and I think I laughed. And then I realized he wasn't joking, and I was like, yes, Carrie, ministry is hard. And I think I've repeated that to him at least 20 times since. Ministry is hard. It's frustrating at times. It's lonely a lot of times. It's also encouraging, and it's life-giving at times. It can be an emotional roller coaster as you walk with so many people through so many different joys and struggles. So I would exhort you to encourage your elders. Encourage your small group leaders. Encourage the women's ministry leaders and the children's leaders and the people that come in here before you get here and set all of this stuff up. They are serving you as they serve Christ. And when it comes to elders specifically, as Peter's talking about here, there is a particular burden that is a daily reality for them. As Paul talked about the daily anxiety that he has for all the churches he's planted, the elders carry that anxiety for you. They care deeply for your souls, and they pray for you, and they long for you to be healthy and secure in Christ. As Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Not the point I'm making, but it's still in there in case you're curious. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So encourage your elders. Admonish us when needed. Support them. Love them. Invite them over for dinner. Get to know them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We will give an account for you. Let that sink in. It is a joyful burden. It is the call that God has placed on our lives, and our ultimate goal is to see His church grow strong in Jesus so that God might get the glory and we might find joy in His presence as we await the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your church. God, that by your sovereign wisdom and grace, we do not have to navigate this world alone, but have been united as one people. God, let us not take this for granted. Make us a people who rejoice and who struggle together, a people who proclaim the gospel to one another, a people who find joy in looking to the needs of one another. And I pray for those you have called to lead, God, that they would lead faithfully and joyfully. And that you would continue to raise up faithful men and women to serve so that your church might grow strong in Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.